that. For we ask it in your name. Amen. You may be seated. As I was preparing this particular message, I was remembering the fact that over some years, over the past 2 or 3 years, we were praying for Andrew Brunson. And we were praying for Andrew Brunson because he was in jail. And he was in jail for behaving as a Christian. He had there's absolutely no reason for him to be in jail, and yet he spent all that time in jail. And I was thinking what it must have been. We talked last week about the danger of isolation, the danger of what happens when things go wrong and we isolate ourselves. We actually push people away, and how dangerous that is. But for people like Andrew, isolation was forced upon him. And that danger is no less when the isolation is forced upon you.
We're safe.
But you can't do the same sorts of things about it. And today, as we move from the Old Testament into the New Testament, we've seen a couple of 2 or 3 Old Testament very colorful characters who were following God with great passion, but went through great struggles with doubt. We've seen them go on journeys and found that encouraging, that God is taking us on a journey too. And those journeys include times of doubt. And that God, I think, very clearly communicates this to us in Scripture, that there is no sin attached to doubt. Doubt can lead to sin, but doubt in itself is not. In fact, to come to belief, the journey goes through periods of doubt. And so as we move to another colorful character, we're going to open our Bibles at the beginning of the New Testament. If you have your Bible, if you open it to Matthew chapter 11, if you don't have a Bible, these guys are carrying some. They'd be only too happy to give you one. If you don't actually have a Bible, you're welcome to take this with you, and we hope that it blesses you. But the difference with some of these characters in the New Testament is we know a little bit more about their background. You know, we noticed that suddenly we heard about Job. We didn't know too much about him until he was praying for his family. Abraham came out of Ur. We didn't know what happened before that. And Elijah just suddenly sort of appeared out of nowhere. But this guy, John the Baptist, who we're going to talk about today, we know quite a lot about him. We know that his family, we know that his parents were very elderly. That they were both elderly and godly. And so it's reasonable to assume that as John was brought up, that he got to know the tenets of Judaism. I'm sure that he had a bar mitzvah. I'm sure that he learnt big chunks of scripture, so that he was very well aware of what was in that scripture. And we realize that his parents looked right from the beginning. They knew he had a very special calling on his life. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. He will turn many Israelites to the Lord and their God. He will be a man of the Spirit. And he's going to have the power of the guy we met last week. In fact, he dressed like the guy we saw last week. Elijah the scripture tells us, was a hairy man who wore skins and a skin belt. That's what John the Baptist, that was John's characteristic uniform too. So there's a connection between the guy we looked at last week and the one we're going to look at today. But Zechariah was told, this guy's going to be pretty special. This guy's going to have a special calling on his life. And I think it's reasonable to suspect that they told John about this. that they told John. Now, the interesting thing is, but we also have this interesting reality that when Mary came to see John's mom, the baby John leapt in her womb. So in a sense, he was conscious of Jesus in utero. I'm not sure if Liz has experienced anyone jumping in her womb, but Elizabeth was conscious when Mary arrived that the baby reacted, and so he had that consciousness. Now, we don't get told very much about what happened in John's childhood, but we can assume that since he had godly parents, for however long they lived, they brought him up in the knowledge of God. And then, but as almost as soon, we don't know exactly when, but he goes out into the wilderness and he begins preaching. You wouldn't have thought that that was the sort of ideal place to go and start preaching. You say, okay, I'm going to preach and I'm going to go into the wilderness. But that's what he did. Now, I suspect that it's reasonable to assume that God sent him out into the wilderness and told him that was where to go. But scripture doesn't tell us that, but it's pretty clear that he went where God wanted him to go. And his message was pretty clear. There was no messing around with John. He said, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He didn't mince his words. He didn't try to make it comfortable. He didn't try to make the picture nice. He went straight to the point. Now, he must have been a pretty remarkable communicator, because people from Jerusalem, all of Judea, and all over the Jordan Valley went to see and hear John. How did they know? We can only assume that God prompted them. That somehow, and you know, somehow God laid it on, they heard that there's this guy out in the middle of nowhere and he's preaching, and you need to go and listen to him. It's an important lesson for us. You know, sometimes God prompts us to do things which seem a little strange, because if I was prompted to go out into the middle of nowhere because there was somebody there who was preaching, I might think that was a little weird. But clearly, these guys thought that there was worthwhile obeying the message, and so they went out there, and when they got there, the message of repentance that John gave, they confessed their sins, and he baptized them. So he was a pretty remarkable preacher, and he was a pretty courageous preacher too, because when he saw the religious authorities coming to watch him baptize, he denounced them. I mean, you brood of vipers, or snakes, as it says here. You know, not exactly complimentary to the ruling, to the religious ruling authorities. He had the courage. He said, who warned you? Why have you come out to check up? You didn't come out here to learn. You came out to check up. Now, so what was John's message? What did John know about himself? Well, God, the Gospel of John helps us to understand that, because it says in here, God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light. To tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. So John understood that his message, his calling, his conviction was to tell people that somebody was coming. He was quite secure and clear in that message. As he says here, I baptize with water for those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who's greater than I. So much greater than I'm not able to even be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John was so confident that of his message. Listen to what he says, that the Apostle John recounts. in his gospel. He said this was John's testimony, that when the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, who are you? He came right out and said, I'm not the Messiah. He said, well, who are you? Are you Elijah? No, he replied. Are you the prophet we're expecting? No. Then who are you? We need an answer. And he said, John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming. John was very clear that he was there to prepare the way. Now, sometimes as we look at these different accounts, the timelines get a little bit confusing as to what happens for and what happens in what order. That's because we have to understand that when they wrote historical accounts in those days, they didn't necessarily write them like we do. See, we insist on writing them in order, in chronology. And so when we see something and think, well, how did that happen? That doesn't seem to be in the right order. We allow that to create doubt in our minds. So one of the things that fuels our doubts is when the words of Scripture don't seem to be in the order that we expect them to be. But when we realize that what they wrote these accounts, what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote their accounts for, was to proclaim a message. And they'll put the stuff in the way they think it's best to proclaim the message. And so I think when we get struggle with our timelines, we need to ask ourselves, what actually matters here? What actually matters? What are the things that are being told to us about John and about Jesus and about all of the messages that they proclaim? And realize that those are the things that we should focus on, not trying to squeeze the way they told their stories into the way we would tell ours. And so, it appears, one of the things that's really, I find really interesting, is that this verse tells us that John didn't know who Jesus was, or he didn't recognize. I mean, they were cousins. So clearly they didn't have any family birthday parties or stuff like that, because he didn't, it seems, not to have known who Jesus was. He must have known Jesus existed, but he didn't recognize him. He hadn't spent time with him. He didn't know who he was, because he says, I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, when you see the Spirit descend and rest on the one you will baptize in this Holy Spirit, I saw this happen to Jesus. So I testify. So John speaks with great confidence. This guy is the one. And immediately after, he saw the Holy Spirit come down on Jesus as he baptized him. From that moment on, John started pointing out, this is the guy, this is the guy, this is the guy. And we see this. And the following day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And Jesus walked in and he said, there he is, Lamb of God, takes away sins of the world. That's him. And he doesn't seem to be in the slightest bit fazed when the two disciples that he points this out to said, okay, we're going to follow him. I think I'd have been put out a little bit. You know, he said, you're my disciples, you know. But he doesn't seem to be put out in the slightest by the fact that, because he was clear about his calling. He was preparing the way for this guy. And so, Jesus' ministry begins, but as Jesus' ministry begins, John was arrested. Now I wonder how that must have gone down for John. He was arrested, as we're told in Scripture, because he, just as he was calling the religious authorities snakes and calling them out for their behavior, he called out the king and said, look, you're not about to marry your brother's wife. And the king didn't like that. And he did. Herod behaved like kings did in those days. If they didn't like what you said about them, they threw you in jail. And so he threw John in jail. And I wonder whether when John got through in jail, he thought to himself, well, that wasn't quite what I expected. I wonder whether he had expectations that he would minister with Jesus for at least some time. But the place he got thrown in jail, I know that's not a terribly clear picture, but on the top of that mountain there, is Macarius, which was a palace of Herod's, and that's where John was put in jail, on the top of a hill in the middle of nowhere. Mind you, John was used to being in the middle of nowhere, but not in prison. And so that's where John is. And it seems that he kept in touch with his disciples. They must have had to trek up that hill a lot of times in order to talk with him and to share with him and to tell him what was going on. And a little bit later in chapter 9 and verse 14, we discovered that the disciples of John were beginning to have questions about the way Jesus was ministering. One day the disciples of John came to him, "Why don't your disciples fast like we do?" And even Pharisees, they do it. "Your disciples don't do that." Now Jesus is, if you look at Matthew chapter 9, you'll discover how Jesus responds and the answer that he gives. And we're not told how John responded when the disciples clearly went back and sort of said, "Well, this is what he said. He said, you know, you're not going to fast while the bridegroom's here," and all of those sorts of things. And he said, but we don't know how John responded to that response, to that answer that Jesus gave him. But it seems that it did not allay all of his fears. Because a little bit later in chapter 11, the passage that we're focusing on this morning, he says John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things that Jesus was doing. And so here's this man who proclaimed the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world with such enormous confidence, who preached with passion and directness. He then says, "Are you really? Did I screw up? Did I make a mistake? Are you really the guy we were expecting?" Why did he think that? What is it that prompts someone who has such great confidence as he to begin to wonder, "Did I fail?" You see, imagine what that must have felt like for him. As he asks that question, as he asks himself that question, "This is not what I expected. I didn't expect to be in prison, and he hasn't done anything to get me out. And I'm watching all of the things that he's doing, and they aren't what I expected either." And so he sends them. And it's interesting the way Jesus answers the question. First of all, he doesn't simply say, "Just tell him, yeah, you got it right, I'm the guy, everything's okay." Which you would have thought was the simplest of the answers he could give, but he doesn't. He challenges the disciples to go back to John because he knows that John will want to hear from his disciples what they saw and what they heard. So he says, "I'm going to tell you what you've got to go back there and tell them what you've seen and what you've heard." And so he tells them this: the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear. What's the significance of all of that? Well, every single one of those comes out of the prophecies of Isaiah. Isaiah 29:18 says, "In that day, the deaf will hear the words read from the book. The blind will see through gloom and darkness. The humble will be filled with fresh joy from the Lord, and the poor will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." Isaiah 35, when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind. He will unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like deer. Those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams will water the wasteland. And if you turn the pages of your Bible back to chapters 8 and 9, you will see that every single one of those things had happened. Jesus had healed a leper. He had cured deafness. All of those things in chapters 8 and 9 happened. So Jesus is saying, guys, if you look back at the prophecies that told you that you were going to be, proclaimed that what your calling was, it also told you a number of things that the Messiah was going to do. And I've been doing them. So the evidence that you need comes from God's word, not by just me saying, yeah, I'm the guy, you'll be okay. He turns them to God's word and he says, look, you can see this with your own eyes. Go check up. These things have happened. These things have happened. But so, why didn't John notice those things? What did John miss? I think the key comes in something which is as prevalent in your life and my life today as it was in his. The word is expectations. The word is expectations. Let's just look back for a second. Message that John proclaims in chapter 3 of Matthew. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, judgment is coming, and people are going to be chopped down and thrown in the fire. That was the message he proclaimed. And that it was going to happen now. He's ready to separate the wheat and the chaff from his winnowing fork. He will clean up the threshing area and there will be burning chaff and a never-ending fear. And so what does John see? He sees him going out and healing people and sight coming to the blind and all of those sorts of things. The position of the Jewish people at the time that John was, God had been silent for 400 years. John the Baptist comes on the scene. He proclaims that God is at last going to do the things he said he was going to do. And the things that they wanted him to do most was bring judgment down on the Romans. But it seems as if John might have missed, is that in everything we see in Scripture, as we've learned before, there is a now and there is a not yet. All of the things that John seems to have missed in the prophecy of Isaiah are the now. He had hoped, perhaps, or he had believed that the other stuff, this stuff, the burning fire, was in the now. Yes, the message of John the Baptist, the message of Jesus, is that there will be a time of judgment. But by God's grace, that is in the not yet. And we still have a gospel of healing and forgiveness to proclaim. Make no mistake, that's coming. That's coming. If we try and pretend it's not, then we're selling a gospel which is not true. But it is in the not yet. And Jesus wants John to understand, look, if you look back there, if you look at the whole of the things that are predicted that will happen for me with when I came, I'm doing those. And the others are in the not yet. The others are in not yet. Then there's a very interesting phrase, you see. In the last, at the end of the answer that Jesus gives to John, he says this. And he added, God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. I want to suggest that we might put it like this. God blesses those who do not reject me because I am not what you expected. I'm not what you expected. You didn't expect me to behave. Jesus' life, all from beginning to end, was not what anyone expected. And the main reason for that was that he was none of the things that they wanted. That they wanted now. And I think that often our struggles, the times when we begin to doubt whether Jesus is really all we are supposed to believe he is, it's because we have expectations of the way he will do things, when he will do things. What is it a reasonable way for Jesus to behave? We will prescribe from our perspective all of the things that we expect him to do if he is a savior. And the lesson of walking with Jesus is that very, very rarely does he do things the way we expect him to. Does he do things in the way we think is the right way to do things? So often, those doubts begin to prompt us to carve a little God, carve a little Jesus in the form that we would like him to be. And the little Jesus in the form that I would like him to be is impotent. But in the shape that God sent him to be, he is more powerful than anything we can even begin to imagine. Both in the now and the not yet. So the challenge for us today, the challenge that John's doubts present to us is, he was checking if Jesus was the person that he was supposed to be because he had expectations of how Jesus was going to look and what he was going to do. Do you have expectations about what Jesus is supposed to do, how he's supposed to behave, and somehow your circumstances make you feel that, well, this should have happened? I mean, ours shouldn't have had to go around the struggles with leukemia time after time. What sort of a God does that? What sort of a God allows us to be sick for long periods of time? What sort of a God allows us to lose our jobs sometimes? What sort of a God allows relationships to break out? I have expectations that Jesus will make everything perfect. Amen. And now. And no wonder I end up doubting if he really is who he says he is. Job was told, look at this lot. You can't even possibly understand how big the picture is. We need to hear that message too. John needed to hear the picture that there is a big, it's bigger than you thought it was. And this is happening now. And all that you talked about will happen later, but not yet. And maybe there are many things that God is saying to you and to me, yes, I know. But not yet. And when we reach for Jesus to say, to impress upon us what is now and what is not yet, rather than allowing the confusions of our expectations to cause us to run away, discover that Jesus is all that he said he would be. So, where is it in your life, in my life, that we're stuck in the now? Stuck in a now that we thought ought to be. And really, God wants us to know that yes, but it's a not yet.
It's not always you.
Trust me. Trust me. I will walk with you. I will walk with you through what? Through the awful, difficult, challenging, or wonderful now. And I'll still be walking. Father, we thank you for the ministry of John the Baptist.